Well, I invite you all to open up your copy of God's Word to James chapter 3. Found on page 1290 of the Pew Bibles for you. We are getting into the section on wisdom, finding out if we have wisdom, how we're to understand wisdom. And as we've prayed here tonight and sang from God's Word, we know that we need wisdom. And so I pray as we read this, God would give us great understanding beyond our ability, that it can only be granted by the Spirit of God. So give your attention to God's holy word, James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the reading of God's word. Let's ask God to bless it in prayer. Father, we need your strength and your understanding, your wisdom to really understand what we've read here this evening. I pray that you give me strength to preach it and faithfully to bring your word to your people. In Christ we pray all these things. Amen. So it's oftentimes there's breaks between my preaching. So I feel it's necessary at times to really go back and see where we've come from in the book of James to really remind us where we are. For many, the book of James seems like a collection of Christian proverbs with seemingly no connection one to the other. But my hope and my prayer that as we've worked our way through the book of James, as we worked our way through this letter, that is in fact not the case. That although James's style is much different than that of the Apostle Paul, he's presenting for us a unified work, and it's meant to minister to us and minister to the dispersed church throughout the whole world. The church was and is currently facing many difficulties. Many trials are set before us that test the faith of God's people. And these trials test our faith in God Himself. Is He going to remain true to His promises? And I hope for you it's a resounding yes, He is. But then there's also that problem that we face, and that's that temptation to continue to sin. To put to death the old man and live unto righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ. James's real intent of this book is to raise us up into spiritual maturity. James takes us by the arms, like a little toddler, when you're trying to teach them to walk. You're holding them by the hands, and they're taking those little steps, those baby steps. But the hope is that you can let go and allow the toddler to keep moving on their own, to raise them up in the maturity. So what does it look like to be a mature Christian? Well, here in James, the first chapter, I think, laid out for us the whole process of this book and how James lays this out for us. He says, first, we need to have a bridled tongue. We need to be able to control our tongue if we're going to grow into maturity. We're going to have to visit the orphan and the widow, care for the poor, the needy. And we need to keep ourselves unstained by the world. A controlled tongue, a compassionate heart, and holy, unstained living. James wants to encourage us. He wants to teach us when temptations come, when trials come, and they will come. Can everyone attest to that? They will come. We need to learn how to control our tongues, that powerful tongue. We need to show compassion to people regardless of their status. And we need to live lives that are consistent with what we profess, what we proclaim, we believe. We're to be holy. We're to be a holy people. And yes, it is true that James is very much like the book of Proverbs. In one way in particular, the book of Proverbs, and here James takes up, I think, is he presents the truth of God's word by way of contrast. There's distinct differences in the book of James between what you say, true religion and a false religion. True practice of our faith and false practices. There's also a true faith and a false faith. And here in this passage, I think we're set the contrast between true wisdom and a false wisdom. And even more clearly, say it this way. You say you love your neighbor, but you show partiality. You say you have a real faith, but your faith is dead. There's no evidence of that faith. And in this section, you say you have wisdom, but where is your starting point? Is it up or is it down here? So tonight, James begins here with this deep, probing question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? This calls for us to take a profound look, a profound self-examination into our hearts to test. Do I have true wisdom? Do I understand what wisdom is? Am I wise? Do I understand? I think we can all recognize that the pursuit of wisdom is pretty much a universal pursuit. Both believer and unbeliever alike are searching after wisdom. Who doesn't want to be wise? Who doesn't want to have understanding? I'm sure that you would like to have that title. I'm a wise person. I'm able to take difficult situations and navigate this life. And really, I think what James lays out for us here, there's only one option. There's either taking the wisdom of God, being wise in the ways of the Lord. The other option is to be a fool or to be foolish. Quite the contrast. I don't know. I don't want that next to my name. Jason the Fool. So James sets out this challenge. He says, if you claim to be wise, demonstrate your wisdom in the way you demonstrate this wisdom, in the way that you work, the way that you take care of yourself and you show yourself. And this is particularly difficult for some of us because we pride ourselves in our superior understanding. True wisdom, like faith, like a real faith, is vital. And there's a practical understanding, a practically working of this. Do I live in the way in which I profess? Being wise doesn't mean you understand the minute details. Or that you have a vast knowledge, superior knowledge. Rather, what James says here is, do you do what is right? Do you do what is right in those difficult situations of life? When life comes along, do you do what you're supposed to? So here in the first couple verses, verses 13 and 14, really what I think it's getting at here, what's the heart What is at the heart of your wisdom? What is at the heart of your wisdom? Who is wise and an understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. After that probing question, James says, let's look at our conduct. Does your conduct show wisdom? Similar in the beginning part of this chapter, in verses 11 and 12, James talks about the tongue. How are you using your tongue? He says, we can tell the way you use your tongue, and we can actually tell from the way that you use your tongue what's at your heart. Because if bitter words come out, like salt water, that tells us the spring from which it came. If you're using your tongue to lift up and encourage, it's coming from a fresh spring. And so James says here, if we say we have wisdom, our conduct ought to inform that. The words reveal our conduct in the same way in which we conduct ourselves, reveal where we're finding our wisdom. And here in this word, he talks about good conduct. And that's not good. I don't think the word that's being used here in the Greek, it doesn't mean good as in morally good, but rather good in attractiveness. Let him show his wisdom and his attractive conduct. One that brings people in to oneself. And James continues, this is to be done in meekness of wisdom. This is contrary to the way in which the world teaches us. Humility and gentleness are often seen as weakness. Rather, brothers and sisters, but what meekness really is a restrained strength. That we're humble, although we know we can do more. But in God's grace, we can be like Jesus Christ, who took on the form of a servant. This Christian meekness involves a healthy understanding of who we are. That we're unworthy. We're unworthy to stand before God. And that ought to make us humble. No matter how gifted we are, or how much wisdom God gives to us, we ought to do it with meekness. But then you see James continues on. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. Here's the contrast. Attractive conduct. And here we have bitter jealousy. A bitter zeal for oneself. All your pursuits are to self-promote and self-preserve. You envy others' successes. And in turn, you also promote their failures. I'm guilty of this. I've envied others. I've put others down to raise me up. Then there's this selfish ambition. You seek to divide and break apart, causing factions and divisions between people, between parties. Between the church, in the midst of families. Rather than denying oneself, you promote yourself. Self-centeredness. And what happens? This causes all types of conflicts. We're not seeking out the good of the whole, for the building up of our churches, the culture. No. Let me be clear at this point. If you're motivated by self, your motivation stands in opposition and is contrary to the Word of God. And we may at times try to walk this fine line. We attempt to walk this fine line where we're Well, I'm promoting myself for the glory of God. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, it's a fine line. I may have told this story before, but I was working with some soldiers and they were part of this specialized unit. And the one thing he said to me, one of the leaders of that unit said to me, he said, "You know what makes us better than everyone else? We're so humble." And I think that's what we do at times. We promote ourselves at the expense of others and we walk that fine line. So I ask you, is your zeal, is my zeal really for the Lord? One commentator said it this way: unselfish zeal for the Lord lies all too close to a selfishly motivated, harsh, and violent fanaticism. Don't fool yourselves. If you're seeing division in your wake, destruction and separation and breaking apart of relationships and families and people and churches, brothers and sisters, your wisdom is not from above. It's not godly. So how do we confront this problem? How do we take this problem head on? Well, James makes it clear that this isn't necessarily a problem of actions only. What does he say? That this is a problem of the heart. It's a problem of a heart. It's an inward problem. It's not like the world says, what wisdom requires is gaining head knowledge, more understanding. No, James says this is a problem of the heart. And so we ought to address the heart. Brothers and sisters, this is you. If you're being ruled by a heart of bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, I plead with you, as James does in chapter 1. When he talks about the Word of God, he says, receive the Word of God. How? With all meekness, with humility. Receive the Word of God. Receive the Word of God who was made flesh and dwelt among us. The one whom Paul called the wisdom of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and you've been trusting in your own wisdom, if you've been seeking out your own ways, and you say, this is me, I'm bitter, I'm seeking my own gain, I'm seeing all kinds of destruction in my life, I plead with you, call out to Jesus. Seek the wisdom from above, and you will find the grace that you need. James also says in this book, he says, if we need it and we plead for God, he promises to give it. So if you lack, ask. Your generous God will give all that you need. He has provided everything we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. So receive with meekness the implanted Word of God, as James says in chapter 1. And that Word of God is able to save your soul. So don't continue to boast in your wisdom, your own wisdom and your own understanding. But here James then tells us to look at the source of our wisdom. So we looked at the heart of the wisdom we're seeking after, we're using. Here now we look at the source of our wisdom in verses 15 and 16. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And then he repeats, for where there is jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every vile practice. So like I said, in effect, there's only two choices from which we draw our wisdom. And they contrast each other. Where does your wisdom originate? Is it from below? Or above? Does our wisdom start with man, as man is the measure of all things? Is it rooted in our intellectual prowess? Is it rooted in me? In the end, is it rooted in me? This wisdom is disconnected from God. Or is your wisdom descended from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no change? The Bible tells us that where do we find wisdom? Where does it begin? It begins in the fear of God. It starts with God. If our wisdom begins anywhere else, it's folly. We need to reinterpret everything that we know, every situation we encounter, in light of the wisdom that comes from above. And then James says, is it earthly? And in contrast, if it's not earthly, it's heavenly. Are we pursuing wisdom for advantage here on earth or in the world to come? Is it in the here and the now? Or rather, is our wisdom rooted in heaven, the glory of God, and the building of the kingdom of Christ? And then thirdly, is it spiritual or unspiritual? Does it begin with natural man, the self-preservation of the heart? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's unable to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Where we reign as humans, we give ourselves to folly. Rather, we should yield to the Spirit, the spiritual, where it takes into account both body and soul, and recognizes man as a moral being. And then fourthly, is your wisdom demonic or of Christ? Is it demon-like, inspired, demon-inspired, or is it Spirit-filled? Remember Adam and Eve. They were deceived by the spirit of Satan. Demonic in nature, right? Satan came to them. And what did he offer them? Wisdom of the world. His wisdom. Take this fruit and you'll be wise like God. Don't be deceived. Adam and Eve's eyes were opened up and they realized they had no power to change their status before God. They were guilty. Brothers and sisters, our wisdom ought to be rooted in Christ alone. I hope this is clear. There is no neutral ground in this matter. If your wisdom is originated in the flesh, the world, and the devil, it is a direct antithesis against the wisdom of God, the wisdom that comes from above. And look where this leads. Look at the end of verse 16. It leads to confusion and every vile practice. I'm going to continue to read verse 16 and 17. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This is the results of wisdom. On the one hand, you have jealousy and selfish ambition. And when they're unleashed, what do you have? Disorder in every vile practice. Wouldn't you say that is the wisdom that rules this age? All types of disorder politically, spiritually, economically in our age. Disorder chaos, destruction. But what is the result of godly wisdom? And just quickly, we'll go through here. What are the results of godly wisdom? I want you to see how James says this. He says, first, I think really giving us paramount position here for purity. Wisdom is first pure. It's innocent. It's morally blameless. It's unstained, as James said in chapter 1, to be unstained by the world, to be holy. You cannot mix something that is pure. It becomes impure. It cannot, our wisdom cannot be mixed with the world's wisdom. God's wisdom cannot coexist with folly. So let's be like Jesus. Live pure lives, blameless lives. And then he moves on. Wisdom is peaceable, not seeking to divide, not seeking to stir up, not seeking to fight. In fact, it's unwilling to fight, doesn't want to fight. It's trying to bring peace wherever possible. Not forsaking purity. Remember, we placed that first. The purity of the church, the purity of God's gospel, the purity of God's word is paramount. But we must be a peaceful people. And that does not mean we'll be absent of conflict. Rather, being peaceable, bringing peace in the midst of conflict. True wisdom, as Proverbs 3:17 says, brings about peace. Then wisdom is gentle. It's not argumentative. It's to be kind and forbearing with one another. Wisdom is open to reason. It's open to reason. It's easily to be persuaded. It's not to be seen as weak or naive or gullible. But it demonstrates itself that it's willing to defer to others rather than itself. It doesn't dig in its heels and hold its positions. It gives way to others when necessary. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Here it shows that we love our neighbor. We show an attentiveness to our neighbor by inaction and deed. It meets the needs of those who are in miserable conditions. It's merciful. It's gracious to others. It looks over a multitude of sins. Wisdom is impartial. It's undivided. It doesn't have two minds. It's fair. It's equitable to all. Finally, wisdom is sincere. The wisdom that comes from heaven is sincere. It's genuine. It doesn't show pretense. It's without hypocrisy. Brothers and sisters, these are stark contrasts for us to examine ourselves. I pray that we would be a people who exercise the wisdom that comes from above, and that the Lord exposes us in heart and deed where we're using the wisdom that is of the earth, that's unspiritual, even demonic. We live in a world that elevates intelligence and cleverness. But we as the church, we must elevate what James teaches us here. That true wisdom can only be found in the things that are above. And that's in God's holy word that he's given to us. Let's turn our attention and our focus to the heavenly wisdom and the fruits that we're called to live. And brothers and sisters, this is not an intellectual exercise only. You know, I'm just going to think more about being wise, being gentle, open to reason. No, this is a call to action, to exercise, to show wisdom in all that you do. May God give us the grace to do so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that this is an impossible task without the presence of your Holy Spirit living in us. And Lord, you've called us to exercise wisdom. And Lord, we ask that you would give us that strength. That you would continue to expose the idols of our heart, places in where we're placing ourselves above your word, above others, that we might live like Jesus Christ, the one whom people said was the foolishness of God, and yet really is the wisdom of God, came to redeem us from our sins, and now reigns in glory, in whose name we pray. Amen.